Thank you, Haley. That's Haley Black, in case you have not got to know her. She is a student of God's Word. She loves to memorize Scripture, and I appreciate her sharing those verses with you. Those are verses that we're going to look at today in the sermon. On the night that Abraham Lincoln was assassinated in 1865, they cataloged the contents of his pocket. Turns out that evening he was carrying a pocket knife, a $5 bill, which interestingly, 49 years later, his picture would go on to that $5 bill. Also in his pocket was a handkerchief and a newspaper clipping that looked like it had been folded and unfolded hundreds of times. Now, if you're a student of history, you know that Abraham Lincoln caught a lot of flack for his leadership. He had people criticizing him. People doubted him. They didn't like him. A lot of people didn't like him. In fact, they hated him for his determination to free the black people from slavery, and they didn't mind telling him how they felt about that. But in that newspaper article that he had in his pocket, the author wrote that Lincoln was a man of integrity and honesty and a good leader who was devoted to saving the country. It was quite a positive piece about him. And he carried those words with him, and day after day, it seemingly, as much as that piece had been unfolded and folded back, he must have looked at it hundreds of times. In the darkness of the Civil War, those words were a source of encouragement to him. Now, you've heard me say this just in the last few weeks in my preaching, that there is life and death in the tongue. And those words on that piece of paper were bringing life to him. Now, last week, Elijah began a series of sermons which we are calling Trusting God for Who We Are. There are two very strong voices that are speaking to us about who we are. One of those voices belongs to the world, backed up by Satan himself. And the other voice belongs to God, and what those two voices are saying are completely different messages. One voice is bringing death. The other voice is bringing life. For a moment, consider with me what the world says about us. The world says we don't measure up. The world says you're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You're not rich enough. Your weight isn't right. Your hair isn't right. Your physique isn't right. Your stature isn't right. Your clothes aren't right. And your opinion really doesn't matter. The world says you're a loser. You don't have what it takes. You don't live in the right house. You don't drive the right car. You don't have the right bank account. You are a bad person, the world says. And you can't make your past right. Now, if we listen to the world's voice, we could become pretty depressed in a pretty short period of time. And that voice is loud, that voice is persistent, that voice is unrelenting, it's very hateful. And if we decide that we are going to listen to that voice, we're going to be destroyed by that voice. But we do have a choice. There's another voice that we can listen to, and that is the voice of God. God's voice speaks an entirely different message. This is what God says. He says, you are loved. You are forgiven. You are my child, and I delight in you. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. I have chosen you. I have called you. You are my inheritance, he says. You get me and I get you. And he actually thinks he's getting a good deal out of that. He says this in the book of Proverbs, you are the apple of my eye. And then he says this in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16, I have a tattoo on my hand and it's actually a picture of you. I think I got a picture, Thomas.
Yeah.
God has a picture on his hand, and that picture is you. That is quite a different song that God is singing over us than what the world is singing. If we listen to God's voice, if we will turn out the voice of the world, I think we'll feel a whole lot better about ourselves. And remember, God's not just blowing smoke. He's speaking the truth. He says, this is how I really feel about you. You don't have to earn my love. You don't have to measure up to my standard because I already know that you can't. There's no way that you can measure up to my standard. And so that is why I have given you my son, for him to come into this world to die for you. He measured up for you. He gave his life for you so that you could be forgiven and that you could come and live with me forever in heaven. Praise God for his amazing grace. And for a few minutes this morning, let me take you to a couple of different scriptures that help us understand who we are from God's viewpoint. And I hope that we can grab hold of these verses and be encouraged by them. And as I said earlier, the verses that we're going to look at are those verses that Haley quoted for us just earlier. The first one is Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You know where that scripture first came alive to me? How that scripture first came alive to me? If you've seen The Chosen, go back to season one, right there at the very beginning, when Jesus meets Mary Magdalene. You remember? She's in that tavern. She's at the point of desperation. She's thought very seriously about taking her life. And now she's drowning herself with alcohol. And Jesus shows up to her and he gives her hope. He introduces himself to her. And he says, hey, Mary. He calls her by name. And the amazing thing is that he knows each of us by name. He knows everything about us better than what we even know ourselves. He knows our hurts. He knows our thoughts. He knows what our sins are. And he still loves us in spite of those sins. And just as he pursued Mary Magdalene, so too he is pursuing us. So as we think about this theme for the next 3 weeks and what Elijah covered last week, trusting God for who we are, according to this passage in Isaiah, we are his creation. Yes, we are beautifully and wonderfully made, the psalmist said. Jeremiah, the prophet, said that he formed us while we were yet in our mother's womb. If you read from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, it says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed and made." Not only has he made us, but he has made us with a purpose, and that purpose is simply this, that we would give him glory. I hope you can carry that purpose with you in your mind and in your heart, that you have been put here on this earth for the purpose of giving glory to God. God did not mass produce us all out of the same mold. No, we are individually made. There is no one else in the world exactly like me or like you. We have our own DNA, we have our own fingerprints, we have our own handprints, we have our own footprints. Did you know that the iris in your eye, which is the colored part in your eye, that iris is 5 times more accurate even than your fingerprint in identifying you? No one else in the world has an iris just like you. The structural complexity in your eye, it's different than anyone else in all of the world. And did you know that the left eye and the right eye are just a little bit different from the other? Our Creator is truly amazing. We have different personalities from one another. We have different temperaments. We have different senses of humor from one another. Cindy would say that my sense of humor is very weird. She gives me a hard time because I laugh at my own jokes. I think they're funny. She doesn't always think they're funny. She'd say I'm weird. She's probably right. I am a little bit weird. But you know what? You're weird too. Look at the person next to you and just say, you know, you're a little bit weird. We are different from one another in our weirdness. We really are a creation of God, a unique creation. Genesis 1:27 says that we have been made in His image. Ephesians 2:10 says we are His workmanship. Now, I was listening to Elijah's sermon from last Sunday as I traveled back from Indiana on Friday, and I'm hearing him talk about this exact same verse as what I had preparation for this Sunday, that we are God's workmanship. And that word workmanship, the Greek word is poiama. It's actually connected to the English word poem. We each are a poem written by God. And I'm thinking, well, should I change my sermon? And then I think, no, I think God's just wanting us to hear this twice. That we are His masterpiece. We are His special creation. Please don't let the world persuade you that you are of little value. You have been loved by God the Father, the Creator of the universe, and He gave His Son, Jesus, to die for you. You are of incredible worth. Not only are we His creation, but according to this passage in Isaiah 43, we are His redeemed. And this, of course, has to do with His freeing us from sin. He purchased us. He has rescued us. 16 years ago, August of 2010, a group of 33 miners from the San Jose copper mine in Chile, South America, became trapped 2,300 feet below the surface of the ground. Many of you will remember that event because it was covered worldwide. 700,000 tons of rock had collapsed. And those men had no way of getting themselves out of that dungeon. They were just fortunate to be alive. They were in a cavern-like place, and where the rock didn't actually come down on them, but it was trapping them in there. It was everywhere around them. And they were forced to wait in the darkness for help to arrive from above. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. They couldn't fix their problem. They couldn't dig themselves out. They couldn't try harder. They simply had to wait and hope and pray. On day 17, think about this, day 17, a drill bit breaks through the rock where they're at. And they tap on the drill bit to alert the people above of their location. They actually attach a note on the end of that drill bit. And the note says this: "We are well." And the number 33. And think about this. 52 days after that. 69 days total, help finally arrived. A special design drill had been made, and NASA actually got involved in this. There was they had to drill a large enough sphere down 2,300 feet below the surface of the ground. I actually did a little research on 2,300 feet. That would be from here to Highway D, north of us. That's how far below the ground they were. And they drilled this sphere, down into that cavern where these men were at. A capsule had been made large enough for one person. And one at a time then, a man stepped into that capsule and they were taken up and it was brought back down. 33 times they were finally all brought to the surface. I have a picture. These are six of them holding a sign which reads, "Mission Accomplished, Chile." I mean, this is an ideal picture of salvation. All of us are lost without Jesus. We have been helpless. We have been hopeless. We have been trapped in the darkness of our sin. There was nothing that we could do to free ourselves. If God did not reach down to us, we would have been left hopeless in our sin. But God redeemed us through the blood of His Son. And that means He paid for our sins. He rescued us from the darkness and slavery of our sin. And we have reason to shout hallelujah and to know that we have been blessed. We are His redeemed, and we belong to Him. He calls us by name. He says, "You are mine." Now, I will say, redemption is offered to us, but we have to choose it. You hear that? Redemption is offered to us, but we have to choose it. We do have the choice of saying no. Now, to put that in proper perspective, can you imagine how crazy that would have been for any of those men down there, 2,300 feet below the surface of the ground, trapped in darkness and hopelessness? Can you imagine that capsule coming down and offering them freedom and them saying, no, I really don't think I want that. I want to stay here in the darkness. I want to stay here in the hopelessness. Well, that would be stupid if you could allow me to say that word. That would be absolutely foolish for any of those men to make such a decision as that. The decision that we have really is the exact same decision about Jesus. We have to choose him. We have to say yes to him. And anything but that is saying no. I want to stay in the darkness. I want to stay in the hopelessness of my sin. Please, please choose Jesus and the redemption that he is offering you. I want to jump over to the Zephaniah passage that Haley quoted to you earlier. From the NIV, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you, in his love. He will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. Now here's the third point, as we're thinking about who are we from God's perspective. And the point is this: we are his delight. We are his delight. You know how you feel when you take that little baby of yours in your arms, or that grandbaby, and you hold him or her for the very first time? We've got a little one down here that we've celebrated. And I know Grandpa Kenny, first time you hold that little guy, pretty precious, isn't it? And Grandma Tammy, Mom and Dad as well. I had a whole week with my grandkids in Indiana this last week. And Hudson is about 18 months in that neighborhood. And I'd get up each morning. He got up really early, like 5:30 every morning. And I'm down there and I'm picking him up from his crib. And he's a cuddler. And I enjoyed that immensely, just holding him. My, oh my, we are the Father's delight. In the same way that that little child brings a thrill to our hearts, you just feel like singing over that child, don't you? In fact, I was thinking as I prepared this sermon, back to the times when our kids were little, I would hold them as babies in my arm, and I would rock them, and I would sing to them about Jesus. And that really made them cry. Dad, quit singing. But that's how God feels about us, his children. He takes great delight in us. He is rejoicing over us with singing. Please hear me. When the world is shouting out to you its lies about your unworthiness and that you are a loser, don't listen to that voice. Instead, tune into the voice of God, and maybe you'll hear him singing his song of delight over you. Isaiah 62 says, "For the Lord delights in you, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God delights in you." and he will rejoice over you. I've done a couple of weddings here recently. Matthew, Caitlin, and Lindy, and Joseph. And you know one thing I've noticed with both of those weddings? As the bridegroom is standing right down here, down front, and that bride starts down the aisle, you know what the bridegroom's doing? He's got a smile from ear to ear. He is full of joy. And he is so thrilled over his bride. And so too, God delights over you and over me, his children, his bride. I was thinking too, Nathan, I was at your wedding and then the reception that followed, and I remember the very first song that was played there for you to dance with your new bride, Lakin. And I was watching, and you had the biggest smile on your... You couldn't take your eyes off of that bride. And that is exactly how God feels about us, his bride. He is rejoicing over us. In fact, one source that I read about this passage in Zephaniah of God rejoicing over us with singing, one of the definitions for the word rejoicing means to twirl. In reality, it could read, God is dancing over us with singing. As the bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so too God is rejoicing over you and me. Please don't ever be taken captive by the lies of this world that you are a loser, that you are worthless, that you have no value. Those are lies from Satan. Don't listen to them. Instead, hold on to the truth of God's word that God the Father rejoices over you and he is dancing in delight when he thinks of you. Let's pray. I pray that we are encouraged today, Lord, over how you feel towards us, and that we are yours. We are your creation. We are your redeemed, and we are your delight. May we see ourselves in that way. And may we ever be thankful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.